Well, it's good to be back, although I was here last week, and Eric wouldn't allow me to say anything last week, so it was good. I was on strike. But it's a blessing to be back, and Debbie and I, a little over a week ago, were able to see the production of Jesus in Branson at the Sight and Sound Theater. And actually, there were some people in the early service that Bob and his brother and family are heading down to Branson right now to go and see it this afternoon. And it is a powerful production. It is an incredibly moving production. In fact, at the end, there were some friends of ours sitting in front that we just met at the conference, and I couldn't even speak to them. I was so overwhelmed by just the reinforcing of the gospel message of what Jesus has done for us. And it was moved by that. And part of the production was they depicted the Last Supper, where Jesus ate his last meal before his crucifixion with his disciples. And we read about it, and we're going to look at that today in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. So today, it's not going to be anything new. At least, I hope it's new for you. But it's going to be very practical, and I think we've been very practical for the last 3 weeks. And so we're going to continue on to that very practical vein of focusing in on communion, the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be looking at that final teaching that Jesus did prior to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus longed for, he looked forward to this meal. He yearned to have this meal with his disciples. It was a big deal. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read from verse 7 to verse 20. So just those few verses, if you have your Bibles open. And if you have a digital Bible, that'll work, I guess. My favorite. So beginning at verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" You know, in our day and age, in specifically in our Western culture, in the 21st century, we easily miss the importance of sharing a meal together. You know, we have microwave meals and drive-through restaurants, and just let's grab something and go. And quite often it's difficult to get families to actually eat together, because, you know, in our family, you know, someone will say, "Well, I've already eaten. Oh, I had a big lunch. I'm not eating tonight." And it's hard to actually get together. And as a result, we miss the significance, the importance of actually eating together and sharing that fellowship around a meal. And as I look back on my life, and specifically life in ministry, I've been reminded of some of the incredible times of fellowship that I've had in various parts of the world around meals that always stand out. One of them was one very late night in Brazil, and we'd had dinner, and then we went out in the evening to do ministry, and we'd done evangelism and praying for people and sharing the gospel. And we came back to the house, and the host said, "Now it's time to put some steaks on the grill." And so we had these big, thick, juicy steaks at midnight in Brazil. And that was kind of normal. They'd have four meals a day. Another time those of you that have been to Macedonia, there's a particular restaurant in Skopje that we always try to go to, because it's just, you're sitting on the street corner, and there's just ongoing discussion and fellowship, and other people are there, and tables will be, they won't book tables, a table will be booked for the entire night, because you just sit there and eat and chat, and there's no rush to get out to bring someone else in to your table. And we have some incredible times there. One of the meals that I'm reminded of was when I was in Morocco and in the foothills of the Atlas Mountains, eating on the floor with some of the leaders of the church and some of the tribal leaders in the region. And you're sitting around one bowl on the floor, and you're all digging in and eating together, breaking bread and dipping it in and eating together. Just incredible times of fellowship, no rush, no, we got to get out and go and do something. One of the most incredible meals I had was on that same trip. It was in Marrakesh in Morocco. And for those of you who know Marrakesh, there's a old city. And the old city is walled. It's a walled-in area called the Jamafna, which is the, I guess it's a marketplace. And in this marketplace, there's a picture of it up on the screen. And there's all kinds of clothing sellers, material sellers, and snake charmers, and storytellers even. People will come and just listen to the stories. And food sellers, spices, and so on. And just all of the activity going on and the aroma coming up. And if you can see in the top of the picture, there's a building right next to that mosque. And that's a restaurant. And we were invited to go and have dinner there. And so we went into, and I'm not making this up, it was an upper room. And we sat in the upper room with some fellow followers of Jesus that were locals, nationals, and some missionaries there as well. And we were sitting and eating. And as we were eating together and enjoying fellowship together, they were very guarded, because in Morocco, you cannot share the gospel freely. If you convert to Christianity, you can get arrested. And there's some very, very strict penalties for that. And as we were sitting there, as the evening wore on, we realized that everybody in the room were Christians. And there was this freedom that came over the room. And the locals began sharing the gospel, facing persecution, some escaping arrest, near misses. Others had been to prison and were sharing about that. And it was humbling. It was an honor and a privilege to just hear these stories and soak in what life was like as a follower of Jesus in Morocco. And as the evening ended and I walked across the Jamafna back to the car, I realized I'm walking back to get on a plane and come back to America. They're walking back, and immediately their countenance changed. They had to be more guarded. They had to be more careful. You literally couldn't hug them because they would be targeted, because they knew who we were, but the locals, the officials were looking for followers, and it was dangerous for them. So they were walking into an uncertain future. They were walking into possible persecution. And I was realizing that what a privilege to be able to be let into their world for this short period of time. You know, the disciples, when they were eating this meal with Jesus, didn't realize what Jesus was walking into. They didn't realize what Jesus was heading into the very next day, that evening. And they probably thought, yeah, this is a nice Passover meal. You know, we've done this before with Jesus, and we've had a few Passovers before with him, and This is just like one of those. They didn't get the significance of the moment. But Jesus was someone that valued eating with others. Jesus valued spending time around meals with people. In fact, that was one of the things that he was criticized for. If you read in Mark chapter 2, verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" After Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do for his disciples? He gathered them and he made breakfast for them. He prepared a meal. But this meal was different. This meal was important. And I believe that this Passover meal, this Last Supper, was the most significant meal gathering in all of human history, as Jesus explained to them what they did not fully understand and wouldn't understand until the next day. So what is the Passover, and why did Jesus choose this to be his last meal? You know, we teach that every Easter. We speak, well, it's Passover, and, you know, for us Christians, sometimes we think the Passover is Easter, and we don't realize it's a different celebration. It's a different thing. Why the significance? Many of you, obviously, we know that the Passover commemorates how the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. And the Lord said to them, at that night, I want you to kill a lamb and then paint the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of your houses. And that night, the angel of the Lord came over and killed the firstborn of all of the people living in the nation, except those that had the blood of the lamb painted over their doorposts. That was the Passover. That was the Passover meal. The Lord established the Passover meal because it was important as a picture of deliverance through the blood and the value of that. And we know today, as we look at the entire Bible, we see that the Passover points to Jesus. The Passover speaks about Jesus and what he did for us. It's his blood that was shed for us that frees us and delivers us from death. We are covered by the blood of Jesus if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Notice the interesting fact about the Passover. If you read in Exodus, they were instructed not to break any of the bones of the lamb. It's important that they didn't break the bones of the lamb. Well, looking at John 19 and Psalm 34, we can see that was prophetic, pointing to Jesus and the fact that none of his bones were broken during his crucifixion. But can you imagine Jesus is celebrating this Passover meal, and there's kind of a lighthearted atmosphere in the room, and people are relaxing, and the disciples are reclining around the table, and he knows that as he's eating the lamb, it's portraying him. The lamb points to Jesus, and he knows what it means as he's eating it, and as he's sharing with his disciples. He holds the bread, he holds the cup, and he knows that from this night on, it's going to be forever pointing to his body and his blood poured out for us, and his suffering that was just a few hours away. But looking at verse 7 to 13, as we read Luke chapter 22, we see it's all about the preparation. There's a focus on preparation in these few verses. And Jesus sends Peter and John. He sends two disciples, but he sends two fairly significant disciples, those that would take up senior leadership in the early church, those that were closest to Jesus. And he sends them to go and prepare this meal. We don't see them arguing, but they must have thought, well, why should we do this? Can someone else go and, you know, make the meal? Why do we have to go and cook and get things ready? They didn't know what they were doing. Jesus appointed them for a significant task. And if you're a leader, never look at a task that God gives you and think, well, can someone else do this? Really? You know, it's kind of below my skill level. Never underestimate the value of the task that God assigns you to do. So Peter and John go to this house where they meet this man exactly as Jesus told them, and they go to this house and they prepare this meal, and the room is furnished the way it's Jesus explained it. There's no discussion, there's no argument, there's no discussion about the rent and who's paying for this. It just seems like everything is falling into place. Well, I know, and we know, that from the foundation of the earth, this room was assigned for Jesus to celebrate his Passover with his disciples. It was planned from way before the foundations of the earth. There was preparation for this moment. It was foreordained right at the very beginning. This moment, this place, was planned and prepared. The disciples went and prepared. The room was prepared. And it's extremely significant. And for us today, I want to ask, how do we prepare ourselves to partake, to take part in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, communion? How do we prepare our hearts for communion? You know, we celebrate it once a month. Some churches have communion every week. Some churches only once a quarter. But we celebrate it once a month. And one of the challenges is, how do we not just slip into routine and say, well, we'll just tag it on the end of the service and just kind of go through it because it's what we do. And we don't really focus on preparing our hearts to partake, to enter into the significance of what this means. We need to prepare our hearts. Each time we do this, I pause, as you'll know. I pause and say, you know, let's spend a few moments allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to repent of any sin that he reveals, and prepare ourselves to partake of these elements. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, and this is a warning, very serious warning. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So as I say, usually I allow a few moments to pause and allow us to pray. For some people, that's kind of an awkward silence, like, well, this is kind of the clock ticking, let's move on. But I wish we could really grasp the depth of how awful our sins are in light of a holy God. If we really understood how much our sins grieved our Father, we would cry out in repentance. Every one of us, we'd cry out in repentance and ask the Lord to forgive us, to prepare our hearts to receive these elements. But there's also a deeper aspect to this, which I noticed. I'd never noticed this before as I was looking at some of the commentaries on 1 Corinthians 11. And I became aware of it's a powerful call to repentance. And Paul writes in verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I've always read that and thought, well, we're talking about discerning the bread, the body. Just, you know, do you understand what this bread is if you eat and drink without knowing what it is? But many scholars believe, no, he's pointing to the body, discerning the body of Christ, the church. And at that time, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, Paul had just spent the first half of the chapter focusing in on those that were eating and drinking and feasting without caring for each other. It was essentially a time of, well, I've got plenty of food and I'm going to feast, but you didn't bring anything, so you just sit in the corner. There was a separation between the haves and the have-nots that was taking place in the Corinthian church. There was a segregation that was happening in the time when there should have been focused on unity. So Paul's saying, you're not discerning the body. You're not focusing in on the fact that we need to be in unity as the body of Christ, and therefore you're eating judgment on yourselves. They were creating division, hurting relationships. There was a selfishness that was taking place. So when Paul says, referring to the discerning of the body, he was saying, make that right. Make that right. Make those relationships right before you come to the table. And so do we have division? Do we have brokenness? You know, and we spoke about the earlier service. We've got many more tables filled with people. But it's kind of nice to be at tables because you don't have to look at people sitting at another table. You know, that person that you have something against, that person that you spoke something bad, the person you've been gossiping about. Well, I don't have to see them because they're not at my table. I'll sit with those that I can fellowship with. You're not discerning the body. We're not discerning the body and caring for one another. This is what Jesus speaks about in Matthew 5. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, whenever we come to worship, if there's an offense, if there's a relationship that's broken, we need to go and make that right. This needs to be the place where we come and restore relationship and build one another up. If there's any rift, any damage in relationship, we need to pause and make that right. We're going to do that now. We're going to spend some time. Sharon's going to come up and just play something instrumental. But I want to allow us a time, and you know, my prayer is always when we really get real and are broken in ourselves and repent before one another, healing takes place. That blows the roof off of any spiritual gathering. It allows the presence of God to move freely. And I'm not talking about deep offenses. Yes, if they're deep offenses, we need to deal with those. But there may even just be a word that you said to someone. There may be just a little hurt that's in your heart. Someone that took something of yours, you know, took that last piece of chicken at the potluck and you've just been holding that against them. Maybe someone's in your parking space and you, oh man, why would they do that to me again? If there's anything that you have, it's to spend a time. So I want to break and allow us to spend a few moments as Sharon plays to spend time repenting before the Lord. And maybe you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 51, just a great psalm of repentance that David prayed out to the Lord, and just meditate on that, preparing your hearts to receive the elements. Again, but if there's something that you're holding against someone else, just go over to them. It doesn't have to be a big scene. Just go over to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And let's spend a few moments just doing that. As we continue to look at the passage in Luke's Gospel, verse 15, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And Jesus was looking forward to this meal. And, you know, it's not like we would look forward to a meal like Thanksgiving or Christmas and just like, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. There's going to be some great food. And no, Jesus was earnestly yearning, looking forward to this meal because he knew the significance of it. This was his final meal before his death, his final opportunity to spend time with his disciples to be able to impart teaching to them. He was going to wash their feet. He's going to teach them about leadership. And the disciples were reclining. They were in a familiar position. They were relaxed. They were celebrating. They were just like, this is nice, just being with Jesus. No crowds around us. Just having that time alone with Jesus. And they were relaxed and enjoying it. And then the mood shifted in the room. And Jesus began to say things that they didn't like to hear. Verse 15 ends with, "Before I suffer." Verse 16, he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The words that seem to indicate that on God's calendar, this Passover meal was the last one that would be needed because Jesus was going to become the new Passover lamb. This was the last one that they would celebrate looking forward to the Messiah. And then Jesus was saying, this prophetic picture of the Passover, I'm fulfilling it. This lamb, I'm going to be the broken one, the sacrifice for you. And Jesus points to the next feast. He points to the feast that we're still looking forward to. The one in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to being able to feast with Jesus? I hope you are. I am. That's what we're looking forward to. And Jesus is earnestly desiring. He's looking forward to that one too, as he was this one. And so he institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper in the following verses. And there's two elements in this memorial celebration. And I call it a celebration because it's not a sad event. It's the proclamation of the good news. It's proclaiming what Jesus has done for us. It's our salvation that we get to proclaim. This is a wonderful celebration. So even as we remember the suffering of our Lord and Savior, we get to celebrate what he has done for us. So there's two elements to this, and sometimes we just kind of gloss over it and say, yeah, you know, we have some bread and we have some grape juice or some wine in a cup and just move on. I was sharing at the early service, I made a mistake when I was a new pastor here and we would have the communion table out and you've got to go in the right order and do the right things and follow the right routines. And I was just stressed and nervous as anything. And I said, okay, now we're going to take the cup. And the then chairman of the deacons just leans over and says, "We usually do the bread first." I'm like, okay, yes, of course we do. And, we mustn't miss the significance of both of the elements. They're both crucial to us. And this celebration is open to anyone who has given their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't miss that. The disciples, they had seen Jesus break bread before. They'd seen Jesus perform miracles with bread where he'd blessed the bread, given thanks, and then broken it and fed thousands of people on two occasions. They'd seen Jesus break bread many times in fellowship with him. But Jesus did something different on this occasion. Verse 19 in Luke 22, he says, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body that's broken for you." And he broke the bread in front of them, and he held it out to them, and he offered it to them. And I believe there's many different important, significant facts about the bread. But three I want to point out. The first one is, he invited them then to participate. He broke the bread and he offered it to them. This is my body broken for you. Take it. And the same thing for us today. I believe that Jesus offers us. He says, I've given the gift of salvation. Would you receive it? Would you take it? And as we take it, we participate in his body. A further symbol is that bread provides nourishment. Bread is good to eat. If I'm hungry, I quickly go to bread. I enjoy it. It's nourishment. It's good for us. But participating in the body of Christ, think about those words. This is the body of Christ. And as we participate in the body of Christ, we are nourished. We're strengthened. That's the importance of gathering together. The importance of sitting around tables together with fellow believers is we are nourished. We're enriched by each other's company. That's why COVID has been so detrimental to the body of Christ, because we haven't been nourished as we meet together. The third one, I believe, is that, you know, this bread that Jesus broke was one loaf. It was one piece, one body that was broken for us. But it also is a picture of the unity that we have as the body of Christ. There needs to be unity for healthy fellowship, for healthy nourishment. There needs to be unity in the body of Christ. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 10, says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. So I want to invite you to take up a piece of bread on your table. And again, as you're reaching out for what Jesus has done for you, to partake together in fellowship. So it should be on your tables there. And I invite you to take together, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this picture of your body that was broken for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have done away with the Passover by your sacrifice and giving us the gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for this element. We pray that you would bless it to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. Now we come to the cup, and we don't have time to dig into and look at all of the significance of the various cups that were part of the traditional Passover meal. But this was the last one. As verse 20 says, likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And the significance and the importance of that. You know, we know that the cup is a picture of the blood of Jesus that was poured out, that was shed for our sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And in our 21st century, we don't like talking about blood. We're kind of shy away from it. Some people even pass out at the sight of blood. We don't quite like dwelling on and talking about the blood of Jesus, but blood is the essence of life. Blood gives life to our muscles and our bodies. Blood is the source of life. But it goes back to the law of Moses, and even back to the Garden of Eden, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood so that sins could be forgiven. An animal had to sacrificed, be sacrificed for atonement, for forgiveness. And Moses, when the covenant was established with the children of Israel, God instructed Moses, he'd got the book of the law, and then he says, I want you to sprinkle the blood over the book of the law and sprinkle the blood over the people. How messy is that? But God was establishing a covenant through the blood with his people, and the importance of that. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The poured out blood of Jesus established the new covenant. It established the new covenant that we live under in the church age. What a blessing and what a privilege that, verse 20, this cup that was poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Aren't you glad we live under the new covenant? We're not under law, we're under grace. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So this cup is the symbol of the price that was paid for our sins to be forgiven. I do something personally when I drink of the cup during communion, and I don't find it in the Bible. It's just something I do, kind of a personal thing, and I want to share it with you. And as I drink, and I've done this since I was a teenager, in communion, and I kind of feel the cool grape juice, whatever, going into my body, I pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to fresh fill me afresh. I just kind of feel that soaking through me. So as we partake, I want to invite you to do that. We're going to drink, but then just spend a moment just asking the Holy Spirit to freshly fill you anew and to refresh your body. So I encourage you, take a moment to reflect on the gift of grace that we've been given. So I'm going to pray, and then we can partake together. Lord, we thank you for this emblem of your blood that was shed for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that washes us of our sins, that forgives us of our sins. Just reminded of that hymn, oh precious is that flood that makes us white as snow. So Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you reach out, grab your cup, and let's drink together. So we're going to have a time now, and the worship team can come up and just lead us in just a time of celebration. Oh, sorry, Sharon. And as the worship team leads us, then after that, we're just going to sing one or two songs, and then we're going to have our table discussion time around the table, so don't run off. But it's just a time to be able to reflect on what God has shown you today, what he's speaking to you, and to share with one another around your tables. So thank you, worship team. You're ready to go.